Man, it is so fun to get to be with you guys and to hang out. I work with young adults on Tuesday night at the Porch. I want to talk for a few minutes just about the idea of trusting God, or the idea of dealing with the control issue that you may, like me, experience inside of your life, and trusting that God is in control rather than seeking to take control. I'm going to start by a story that happened about 8 years ago. I moved to Dallas. I was coming from the greatest place on the planet, College Station, Texas. And arguably, and moved up here, and I moved, and I was coming to work at Watermark, and I had about a month gap between the time that I would start working, so I had this month gap, and immediately I moved into the back house of this family that was at Watermark. It was an incredible family, really generous, and they had this back house, and I met them for the first time, and they said, hey, well, you want to come and live in this back house? And so I moved in. The next day, wake up, I've got a month before I start. Hey, I'm going to find something productive to do for the next few weeks, and so I go out and look for a job. I had a connection at a restaurant to go be a waiter. Anyone ever waited in here before? Waited tables? There you go. Okay. And so I go. I'd never waited tables before, but I had a opportunity to, hey, I'll get trained, and then we'll let you work here essentially for a month, and then you can roll off. So go. I get trained. The big day comes. They walk me through how to, like, take the order from people, how to type everything into the system to order the food, and I was all set, ready to go get my first table. First table shows up, six people, and I don't know how else to describe them other than it looked like they were a part of the cartel or something like that. Like, it was like, oh my gosh, I do not want to mess this order up or else I'm going to leave here messed up. True story, just they were not winning president of dad's club would be the easiest way that I was saying it. It just looked like, oh, this is iffy. And so I go to the table. I'm all trained, ready to go, pull up, six people there, begin to take the orders. You know, this is so far so good. Take the orders of the people at the table, six of them, these six men, go back, begin to get the drinks or the drink orders, and I begin to put them on this tray. Now, here's what, if you've never waited before, you don't realize. When someone carries that tray with one hand, this is remarkable because the amount of, like, dexterity or something inside of the hand that allows them to carry, true story, like if you try that waiter's tray that they carry around, that is no easy feat. As I discovered that day, as I put the drinks on and attempted to, and it was not happening. So I've got these six drinks that I just decide I'm going to carry out of here like I'm leaving the cafeteria in the lunchroom over to the table. And I get to the table, and I begin to offload the drinks, and I'm kind of bear hugging it with one hand, and I'm trying to put these drinks around these guys who don't like the look of the way things are going, and I'm putting them on the table, and I get three drinks in, and all of a sudden, gravity takes over. And if you don't counterbalance strategically as you take off the drinks, they're going to tip the entire tray over, which they did. And the drinks go everywhere. I mean, like, all over, and specifically one guy, there were not enough towels in the building to dry this guy off. Like, literally, I couldn't have got more on him had I not taken the raspberry iced tea and just poured it right on him. True story. And all of a sudden, total chaos breaks up. Everyone's standing up, freaking out, and going, oh, what are you doing? And I'm going, oh my gosh, I'm going to get fired, and I'm not going to live anymore. And the manager comes over, says, hey, just get in the back, go to the back. So I leave there. There's total chaos kind of going on, and they're all upset with him, they're all upset with me, and I go back to the kitchen, and I'm just kind of like, you know, tail between my legs, going back waiting for what's going to happen. Someone comes up while I'm waiting back there and says, your parents are here. I'm like, this escalated quickly. My parents are here. Somebody called my parents. I'm so confused. One, my parents live in Houston, which is 4 hours away or 3.5 hours away, and they're divorced. So this is the night they've decided to reconcile. What could possibly be going on? And they said, it can't be my parents. I said, no, they're your parents. They said that they're here. And they point to where they are, who they were, and it was the couple that I had moved in to their family. All right, just moved into their house. And I go over to the table, and they're like, hey, we came to see you first day. How's it going? And I bend over. I put one hand around dad and one hand around mom, and I go, it's not going so good. I just decked a guy with a raspberry iced tea. And as I'm sitting there trying to explain, they're like, you'll be okay. Someone comes over and taps me on the shoulder, says, the manager wants to see you. And it literally is like, oh my gosh, this is the end. And I lean over and I hug dad, and then I hug mom, and then I kiss mom on the cheek, and I walk off and go, did I just kiss that woman on the cheek? And like, to this day, we have never ever talked about it. It was like, oh my gosh, what did I just do? It's like they became my parents in that moment. And And it was just so like, I can't still to this day, I look back and laugh. I'm like, what was I thinking? That's so out of character, so unusual. Why do I kiss this woman? Here's why I start there. Because in the midst of that chaotic moment, like all of a sudden, it's kind of like all your behaviors go out the, or all your natural behaviors go out the window, and you just sort of kind of react, and you're just trying to cope with the craziness and the chaos of the moment. And it led in that moment to something comical where you end up kissing this woman that you barely know. But in the same way, how often is it in life that in the midst of chaos, people just do things that seem, if you look back on them, like irrational or out of character or bizarre? Or what were you thinking? Like how often in the midst of just, you know, the chaos of life where something begins to fall apart, we lose a job, a relationship breaks up, a child goes prodigal, where we turn to things just to cope with the chaos of life. I mean, whether it's just turning to, maybe you're like me, I can turn to anger when I feel stressed or I feel like things are out of control. Or maybe you just turn to Xanax, or maybe you in the past have turned to alcohol. Or we're just so prone to turn to anything that we can to cope with the feeling of being out of control. And tonight I want to talk about a story really briefly from God's word that really provides us with an indication of why God commands and invites us in the midst of life feeling chaotic to turn to him and to trust in his control. In the midst of life feeling like it's spinning, to not turn to, you know, which honestly, it's no surprise to me why so many people are, you know, addicted to opioids in our country, by why marijuana is increasingly on the rise, being legalized, because people are turning in the midst of chaos of life for anything that will allow them some sense of peace. And God has instructed and given us clear reasons why, hey, in the midst of the chaos, I'm inviting you, will you turn to me? So I want to look at this story that'll really tell us why and how, really briefly. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can flip open to Mark chapter 4. If you don't, no worries, it'll be up on the screens. We're going to look at a story that is really just a parallel for our experience, a story that it happens with the disciples and Jesus early on in his ministry, where there was this moment of a true storm in life getting chaotic. And in the midst of that, Jesus and the interaction that he has with them, and really some of the teachings of the Bible in general, give us the reasons why in the midst of the storms, the chaos of life, we are to turn to him and trust his ability or his control over life, and why we can and what that leads to when we do it. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. We'll start in verse 35, and I'm going to move quickly. So here's what it said. So Jesus had just finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us, gets his boys together, and it's been a long day of ministry. He says, hey, I want all of us on the boat. It's at night. I want everybody to head under the boat. We're going to go over to the other side of the shore, which was not an area that they went to often. Jesus clearly wanted them on the boat. So he says this, an evening came. Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat, and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon, a fierce storm came up. Now, the word fierce storm, the Bible was originally written in Greek. It was translated to English, or what we're reading is a translation in English. But that word in the Greek for fierce storm, every other place in the New Testament is translated earthquake. So it literally says an earthquake came up on the water. Like this wasn't any normal storm. This was out of control, crazy storm. All of a sudden, in the midst of them heading across the water, an earthquake, as in we don't know how else to describe it. This wasn't an unusual or a normal storm, comes on the water. And high waves were breaking into the boat, as in the boat is beginning to fill with water in the midst of the storm. And it began to fill with water. And Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. So the storm begins to fill with water. There's craziness going all around. The disciples are in sheer panic, screaming out, hey, paddle faster, paddling for their lives. I mean, these dudes were fishermen. They grew up on this lake, so they'd seen bad storms, and they're panicking and freaking out and saying, man, it's like an earthquake is hitting the water. And the contrast is almost comical. What is the fearless leader doing, being fearless in the back of the boat with his head, Mark tells us, on a cushion, taking a nap. So everyone's in total panic except for Jesus, who's back there with Bose headphones on and a neck pillow, just getting some sleep. I mean, where did he even get this pillow? I mean, think about that. And all of a sudden, Jesus is just snoozing away, and the disciples do what many of us do in the midst of chaos. The disciples came, and they woke him up, shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Like, don't you care that this is how we're going to go out, Jesus? Do you even care that all of us are going to die? And they did what so many of us do in the midst of chaos, in the midst of things falling apart, or in the midst of really the storms, not from a weather standpoint, but just of life, which is to begin to doubt that God cares. I mean, don't we? I mean, how common to the human experience is this, where you just, in the midst of the storm, you go, God, do you even care? Do you even care that I'm still single? Do you even care that I don't know if this relationship is ever going to be reconciled? God, do you even care that I just lost my job and it wasn't even my fault? It was unrelated entirely to my work production, to just the company I'd left. Do you even care? And they did what so many of us do in the midst of that storm. What the Bible teaches, though, is that in the midst of chaos of life, there is a way that you and I can experience peace. And it's a peace that, unlike the disciples who didn't have it, the Bible says, comes when we understand that in the midst of the storms, proverbial storms of life, whatever you're walking through, that God has a purpose. That God is up to a purpose. He's going to use whatever things that you're facing, whatever difficulty, whatever challenges that you're going through right now. And instead of a room like this, I know just inside of any room with this many bodies in it, there's huge storms being faced. And God promises that there's going to be a purpose. And the purpose, so specifically, if you take notes, I just wrote up, man, we can find peace when we know God's in control. We have peace when others panic because we know that God has a purpose. We get to have peace. If you love Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, you can have peace when others are panicking because you know that God is going to work it towards a purpose. Paul would say what that purpose is. There's so many passages that point to this, but one of the ones that's most clear is in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, look, no matter what you face, God is at work with a purpose. He says this in verse 28, 29. Paul writing, and he says, and we know that in all things, everything that you face, God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That Paul says, and everything that you face in life, if you're a follower of Christ, God is using it for your good. And that specific good is to make you more like Jesus. He doesn't say that, hey, you're only going to face good things. The promise the Bible says is that every bad thing will be used for your good. Every wave that crashes into you will be to shape you more into the image of Jesus. The Bible doesn't promise problem-free, pain-free life. Man, how awesome would that be? It promises that even the problems and pain that we face, God is in control over or sovereign over, and he will take the most broken things and use them to make you more like Jesus and to make me more like Jesus. And in knowing that, that's one of the reasons why we can have peace when others panic. Because regardless of what you face today, you're facing this season, or you'll face ahead, the promise to you and to me is that it will be used for your good. Now, if you're like me, you wonder, man, that like is hard. I can't even mentally grasp that. Everything, like sexual abuse, murder, hurricanes that hit from one city to an entire state. I mean, God, everything. And I think the Bible paints this picture that, man, if we could only see it from a heavenly perspective, God doesn't, he didn't introduce evil into the world. Man did. He created the world perfect. But in the same way, he's going to use everything that's broken. And one day we'll see it was all a part of this tapestry that he worked for good. It's not dissimilar. If you like me, like college football. Anyone like college football in here? This is for you two people out there. And the rest of you just, you know, talk amongst yourself. And so, hey, if you like me, I like college football. And I used to love A&M so much until UCLA. And so, anyways, what I love, one of the reasons that, one of the things that if you experience college football is different than like the halftime of NFL is one of the reasons that I like it. Or another reason I could say that is there's something about like college where it's the halftime show is like this band that comes out and does a routine. It's not like the Go-Go Girls who come out and you're like, okay, oh, and look away. And no, that's not a strike against the Go-Go Girl community. Inside of the games, you'll have the band that'll come out on the field, and all of a sudden, if you've ever sat on eye level of the game, if you've sat like on the first floor or on the first level and you're watching the football game unfold and you're kind of seeing the band that comes out and you begin to watch, you know, the tubas and the saxophones and the horns and all these different things, they come out. And if you watch them from the ground, it looks like utter chaos. Like from the ground level, it looks like, man, there's like no rhyme or reason. The tuba is about to hit the saxophone over there. What are they doing? And then there's this moment where you look up at the screen and you see it from a higher perspective. And there's all this order and design, and it's like they're spelling out their team name, or they're spelling out, you know, an American flag, or they're doing something that from the ground looked chaotic and looked without purpose. And then you look up from above, and there was all this orchestration that took place. I know that whatever you're going through, God is a God who promises that in the midst of the chaos, I will weave it and orchestrate it for your good. And one day we'll see that. But that's not all that happens. We got to move quick. In verse 39, we'll pick up to see what happens next. When Jesus woke up, so they wake him up, don't you even care? He rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, be still. And suddenly the wind stops and there was a great calm. So all of a sudden it goes from like, oh, can't even hear one another. We're talking. Jesus wakes up, yawns, stretches and says, wind stop and waves be still. And it's like the water turns to glass. I mean, literally the word that he uses there is be continually still or stop moving entirely, as in going on. It's like he puts the waves and the wind in time out. Think about that. And in a moment, everything's full of peace. And then he asks this question that, gosh, just messed with me and has messed with me every time that I read it. And he says this, why are you afraid? He wakes up and he silences everything and says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? I mean, think about that question. Like, Jesus, what do you mean? Why? That's a dumb question. Why are we afraid? That's like someone saying, hey, look, I just got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And you saying, yeah, why are you afraid? People, when they're in the midst of storms, like a hurricane on the water, they're afraid. Jesus, this is what happens. And it's as though Jesus is nodding his head to something that the Bible teaches over and over again. That Jesus is indicating, and really all throughout the scriptures, I'm going to read a few of them, there's this faith that God wants us to experience. There's this experience in life that God wants to bring us to, where in the midst of storms of life, we don't have to be afraid. Like as though Jesus is saying, even when it's a hurricane on the water, a hurricane in your life, there's a place where you can go to, or there is a reality I want to bring in your life where you don't have to be afraid. Our second idea from the text is that when we know God's in control, we fear less the more that we follow him. The more that you and I, here's, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian in the room, maybe you're not, but here's, if you ever become a Christian, here's what I know, and I'm going to move quickly, is that the destination God wants to bring you to inside of your life, the destination right now that he's bringing you to, and so if you become a Christian, when you become a Christian, ultimately, the place that he brings you to is not just heaven someday. It's not just, hey, you're going to have a better life in this day. You'll be a better husband and better mother and all this. I mean, all those things are true. But one of the destinations he wants to bring every single person who's a follower of his to is where they fear less, where they begin to trust in him and they fear less. Moment by moment, I'm trusting you. And all of a sudden, the more you follow Jesus, here's what you can know. If you struggle with anxiety control like me, the more that you follow him, you will fear less. And he says, I won't stop until you're fearless. All throughout, I mean, the most common command in the New Testament and the Old is what? Do not be afraid or fear not. The most common, and both, think about that. It's the God of the universe is waving his hand saying, I have a message for everyone on planet Earth. If they will follow me, here's the command I want to make sure that you know. You wake up tomorrow. Here's the one thing I want to put in front of you, or I'm going to put in front of you as many times as I put any other command. Fear not. That if you follow me, there's a destination I'm going to lead you to, and you don't have to be afraid. And it won't happen in a moment. It comes moment by moment, trusting in him, and you begin to fear less, and you begin to fear less. And Jesus says, there's a place I want to lead you to where you're ultimately fearless all throughout the, I mean, you go read it tonight. There's so many places. You read Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, I want you to not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but be afraid of the only one who can touch the soul. Fear God only, he says. In Matthew chapter 6, you've heard this one before. Hey, don't worry about what to eat and drink or what you're going to wear. I don't want you to worry about those things. For the pagans, people who don't know God, fear what's going to happen tomorrow. You have a heavenly Father. You don't have to be afraid. Over and over and over again, Jesus tips his hat. The place I want to lead you, if you follow me, is to where you fear less. And the more you follow him, you will fear less. And he says, I'm not stopping until it's next stop, fearless. If you're anything like me, this feels so far from me. I look at examples like Todd, who's our senior pastor here, who like truly embodies this. Like I see this verse confirmed in his life. Where he like wakes up with cancer one day on his foot. And literally what he said, if you've heard him talk about it, he's like, you know what? Yeah, so I got cancer. So I may lose the foot. You know, if God wants me to be peg leg, I'm great with that. It's his foot anyways. And I'm like, oh my, I don't even know how to relate to that. I'm so like, if my like arm hurts, I'm like, do I have arm cancer? I'm afraid right now. I mean, it's just like, I don't even, that's so far. And Todd would say, if he was here, it didn't happen in a moment. It happened in moment by moment, trusting in him. And it became more fearless and more fearless. And I know it won't stop. Jesus would say to him and to you and to me, until you and I are fearless. And then finally, he gives us the how of how you and I can experience trusting God's control in our life. He says this. The disciples, verse 41, after Jesus calms the water, says, they were absolutely terrified. And they said, who is this man? They asked each other, that even the winds and the waves obey him. That no longer are they afraid of the winds and waves. It says they're terrified of the one who controls them. And they really give us the how that you and I begin to experience that growth in our faith. And our third idea is that we grow in our faith by focusing on Jesus. That we grow in our faith by focusing on Jesus. That feels really simple. Let me explain what I mean, because this is huge. The way that you and I grow your faith or your relationship with God is not by focusing on your faith. The way that you grow your trust in Jesus is not by focusing on your trust. In other words, you don't just wake up and go, you know what, today's my day. I'm just going to trust more. I'm just going to trust more. I'm going to trust more. The Bible teaches that the way that you and I grow our trust in God, or our trust in our relationship with God, is the way that we grow trust in any relationship. By getting to know the trustworthiness of the person involved. In other words, you don't focus on faith, you focus on Jesus. If you want to grow your faith and begin to trust more and begin to move more and more towards being fearless, the way that you and I's faith grow is by trusting or focusing on Jesus. Like if you've ever had a dating relationship, the way that you grow trust issues, if you've dated someone or maybe you've been married to someone who has trust issues, the way that trust grows inside of a relationship contest is not by just going, you know what, I'm gonna trust today. No, I don't trust you. Let me see your phone. Where have you been? Is by focusing and getting to know the trustworthiness of the person. That is, when you and I begin to focus on Jesus, begin to know and walk with him, begin to walk in his ways and see how it leads to good in my life, I begin to grow in my trust and faith of him. The more that I focus on him, the more my faith grows, my fear shrinks, but we grow our faith by focusing on Jesus, not by focusing on faith. And let me close here. I don't know what's going on in this room and in your life. And I know that a lot of times, if you're anything like me, you feel like he didn't calm the storm. And there's a hurricane going and he's not doing anything. And the promise of the Bible is not that he's always going to calm the storm, but he will get you and I to the other side. Every time this story is told, which is three inside of the Bible, immediately after they finished this exchange, it says they arrived at the other side. They arrived at the other side of the lake in the midst of the storm. And the same is true for you and I. In the midst of whatever you are going through, that Jesus says, David, I don't promise I'm going to calm every storm. Sometimes I'm just going to be with you. And I want your focus on me. Don't focus on the waves. Put your focus on me. And your faith will grow. Know that I will not leave you. I will see you through to the other side in the midst of whatever you're facing. Let me pray. Father, thank you for these friends. Thank you for just the chance to get to be with them. And I do pray for those in the room who are facing a big storm right now in their life. And they are wondering where you are and do you care? Would you allow the truth that you have a purpose in every problem we face, every pain we experience, to allow them to be set free from panic and experience peace? Would they cling to you and would I cling to you? Father, would we focus on you? And in doing so, would you grow our faith and make us fearless and trust in the God who wants to, if we follow him, Make us more and more fearless. Pray for tonight. You to encourage our hearts through the conversations that we're going to have. And thank you just for the courage of the men and women here. And we're stepping and doing what the body of Christ does, which is saying, man, I want to walk with Jesus. Help me. We love you. Amen.